Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Heard the story of two college football players who are taking a very important final exam. Now, if they failed, they would not be able to play in the big game that weekend. So they had to get this right. In the exam was a question. It was the last question. You had to fill in the blank. The last question was, Old MacDonald had a blank. Very good. I see some of you got it already. I'm very proud of you. Old MacDonald had a blank. So Bubba said to his buddy Tiny, I don't know the answer. What is the name? What did Old MacDonald have? And Tiny said, Bubba, you're so stupid. What are you talking about? Old MacDonald had a farm. Right, Bubba said. A farm. And Bubba waited for a moment and then whispered back to Tiny, Psst, Tiny, how do you spell farm? Tiny said, Bubba, you're so stupid. What's wrong with you? It's spelled E-I-E-I-O. So, anyway. How many of you love to take tests when you were in school? You like tests. There are some, apparently not in this church, somewhere out there. But I hated tests, of course. And the reason I hated tests was, well, I never studied for them. That's why. But I have a test for you today. This is a multiple choice issue here. I'm going to pose a question, and you have three options for your answer. And this comes back to a question a friend of mine has asked his patients. He's a doctor, and he says after he had done the exam and everything they needed, he would ask them this question. He would say, if you were to die tonight, which I don't know is a great thing for a doctor to say, but anyway, if you were to die tonight and stand before God, and if he were to say to you, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? Again, the question is, if you were to die tonight and stand before God, what would you say to God as to why he should let you into heaven? Here are your three choices. Choice number one, because I tried my best to be a good Christian. Number two, because I believe in God and I try to do his will. Number three, because I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sin and I accept his gift. So here's all three questions. Look at all of them now. You've got to make your choice. How many of you choose number one? Raise your hand. Smart people, very good. How many of you choose number two? Raise your hand. Come on, number two? No. How about number three? How many of you? Oh, you're smart, aren't you? I knew I couldn't fool you. And that is the correct answer, of course. Why is number one not the correct answer? Because I've tried my best to be a good Christian. Because basically, you're saying that you think you can earn your salvation by trying your best to be what you call a good Christian. You will hopefully find favor with God and he will let you into heaven. Getting into heaven is not based on what you've done for God. It's based on what God has done for you. And by the way, I don't even like the phrase good Christian. Oh, he's a good Christian. I don't know that I'm a good Christian. Am I a struggling Christian? Yes. Are there times when I'm a bad Christian? Yes. Am I a good Christian? What does that even mean? If I've learned nothing else in Romans 1-3, it's simply that I'm not good. I'll tell you what I am. I am a forgiven Christian. So I can live with that. Okay, but what about number two? It's a little closer, but it's not really there. Because I believe in God and I try to do his will. If category number one is earning your salvation, category number two is salvation plus works. I'm saying I believe in God, which is good, but I'm trying to do his will. Well, that's not going to get me into heaven. And that's why number three is the only correct answer. Because I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sin and I accept his gift. Ephesians 2 says, by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, in our last message in Romans, we were introduced to three important words that every Christian should understand. They're justification, redemption, and propitiation. What is justification? Justification means that God has forgiven you of your sin And in the place of your sin, he has put the righteousness of Christ into your account. One way it's been defined as just as if it never had happened. Number two, redemption means a price has been paid for your sin. The Romans had many slaves. They would conquer nations and take people into slavery. People were literally sold down at an auction to be purchased. And so it would be like, you're on the auction block and the price is paid for your redemption. Jesus paid the price for our redemption from sin and from death. And then he forgives us and he adopts us. It's like he comes and he buys us off the slave market. Then he marches us down to the courthouse and adopts us as his son or his daughter. That's redemption. So justification, redemption, and now this tricky word, propitiation. Not many sentences you can work that word into, right? What is propitiation? It means to appease the wrath of. To appease the wrath of. So God had his righteous judgment. He poured it out not on you, not on me, though we deserved it, but instead he poured it out on Jesus. So Jesus Christ appeased the wrath of God. You could say God took his own medicine, so to speak, as Jesus drank of the cup. So Paul's conclusion is, there's nothing we can do to earn or deserve this. Well, now he's addressing the law-keeping religious Jewish person. The Jewish person that says, look, I'm one of God's chosen people, which is true. God established a covenant with us, which is also true. We confirm that covenant through circumcision. That's right. And we have the law. So we don't really need to come through Jesus. We come in our own way. And Paul's saying, no, you come through Jesus. Those Gentiles, those non-Jews, they come through Jesus to God. But even you guys, with all of your benefits, still have to come through Jesus Christ. Well, they were not getting this, so he's playing it out. He's explaining it even further because they thought their good deeds, in their case, baptism and their attempts at keeping the law, circumcision and attempts to keep the law would get them into heaven. Now, here's the interesting thing. Some people still believe this today, even Christians. Now, if you were to press most believers and say, do good works get you into heaven? They would quickly say, no, it's by God's grace. But in the way that they live, you would think that they believe that good works somehow earn the favor of God. For instance, I expect God to keep me out of trouble and answer all of my prayers if I do my duty as a Christian. I get up every morning and I have my devotions. Just don't post on Instagram, right? Okay. And then I spend X amount of time in prayer. Maybe I share the gospel. I've done my little duty. Now I expect God to bless me. And if something doesn't go right that day, or I face some kind of trial, I say, wait, Lord, why is this happening? I did all of my little Christian duties. What are you doing here? See, in a way, you're trying to earn God's favor instead of understanding you have God's favor. I am not suggesting you not open the day with the word of God and with prayer and attempt to share the gospel. What I'm saying is don't do those things to find God's favor. Do those things because you found it already. Let them be the overflow of a life with Jesus. That's the difference. So now Paul's trying to make his point, understand, with Jewish people. So he picks two iconic Jewish leaders, two men that were highly respected by all Jews. Number one, it was Abraham, who's effectively the father of the Jewish people. And the second was David, who has been regarded as the greatest king of Israel. So Romans chapter 4, I read verses 1-3. This is the New Living Translation. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about, but that was not God's way. For the scripture tells us, Abraham believed God and God credited it to him as righteousness because of his faith. So we'll stop there. The word credited is used many times here in Romans chapter 4. It's mentioned in verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 9, 10, 11, 22, and 23. Over and over, Paul uses that word, credited to his account. So for the self-righteous religious Jew who thought that because he was circumcised, he was made right with God, Paul is pointing out Abraham was credited as being righteous before circumcision existed. But we still do the same thing. And we pointed this out earlier in Romans. Being raised in a Christian home doesn't make you a Christian. Being baptized in water does not save you. Reading the Bible does not save you. Now, if you are a Christian, you should read the Bible and you should be baptized. But the point is, we can cling to these things as though they save us. No, they're the outward showing of what God has already done, because salvation is a gift. Now, Paul shifts gears and uses David as an illustration. Look at Romans 4, verse 6. David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. See, even David was declared righteous. But why? Because of the awesome stuff David did. There's a lot of things David could have boasted of. He, after all, was the giant killer, brought down Goliath in the valley of Elah. People loved him. They wrote a song about him. It was number one on Israeli radio for weeks. He was like a rock star to his own people. Also, David made Jerusalem the capital of Israel. He was a great poet. He was a writer of psalms. He was a musician. He was a warrior. He was a whole package. But that is not why God declared him righteous. He was declared righteous because he believed. Because he believed. And by the way, he had some serious lapses in his faith. I mentioned David and Goliath. Well, there's one other name that's associated with the name David. David and Goliath, and David and who? Oh, yeah. That's it. One represents his greatest victory, Goliath. One represents his greatest defeat, Bathsheba. And you know that story, how David was kicking back at the palace when the troops were in battle. He should have been there leading them. And so he was sleeping in late, and he was walking around on his little patio there in the palace, and he saw the beautiful Bathsheba bathing herself. And he was filled with lust. And instead of repenting and taking a cold shower, he acted on his lust, had her brought up to his chambers, had sexual relations with her, and she got pregnant. Then he should have repented and acknowledged what he had done was wrong before God. But instead, he tried to cover his sin up, as people often try to do. So he had her husband Uriah brought in from the heat of battle to spend a nice night at home with his wife. And he figured if they had relations together, Uriah would think that, well, that's my child. But Uriah was such a dedicated soldier, he would not allow himself to have the comfort of being with his wife that night. And so David realized he had a do-gooder on his hands. So he basically sent Uriah to the front of the charge back in the battle, and he was killed. So David, you could say, really murdered Uriah. So now he's guilty of adultery, and he's guilty of murder. So he's done some horrible things, yet God forgave David. And when did that happen? It happened when the prophet Nathan confronted him, and David repented and communication was restored. And that is what is being mentioned here. How happy is the man whose sin is forgiven? It's quoting from Psalm 32. David saying, God forgave me of my sin, and I'm a happy man because of it. Because here's the bottom line. A child of God is never happy when they're living in sin. If you call yourself a Christian, and you are doing things the Bible clearly says you should not be doing, and you're doing them over and over, and somehow you've found a way to rationalize it, and you've even found a way to think that God approves of it, you're in a dangerous place, my friend, because a true child of God will be under conviction, which means they won't feel good about themselves when they're living in sin. So David writes, blessed or happy is the man whose sin is forgiven because God forgave him of the sin that he had committed. And this is a wonderful thing. So that is quoted here in this particular psalm. Notice David did not say, happy is the man who has popularity. He had plenty of that. If David was around today, he'd have more followers on Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook than anybody out there. He would have been the most popular of all, but popularity never brought David fulfillment. Nor did David write, "Happy is the man who has prosperity." He had more money than he could have spent in a lifetime. But no, he knew what it was like to be tormented by his own sin before he repented of it. So instead he says, "Happy is the man whose sin is forgiven." David was not a perfect man, but he was a forgiven man. And because of that, he was a happy man. So now we shift gears back to Abraham again. And this is really now a model of how to hang on to your faith when things are really hard. Look at Romans 4:16. "Therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only to those of us who are of the law, but to those who are having the faith of Abraham. He's the father of us all, because God has made him a father to many nations." You see, Abraham is a model of how to have faith when things are looking bleak. God gave to Abraham the land of Israel. And God made Abraham the father of the Jewish people. Over in Genesis 12, God said to Abraham, "I'll bless those that bless you, and I'll curse those that curse you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." By the way, that's one of the reasons that here at Harvest, we love the Jewish people, because they're God's chosen people. And that is why we also love the land of Israel, because God gave that land to the people. Now, sometimes I'll hear people say, "Well, you know what? The Israelis, they're occupiers in that land." Excuse me, God gave them the land in the first place before anybody else. And he gave them the city of Jerusalem. That's why I think it's a wonderful thing that the American embassy has now been moved from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, recognizing that is the capital of Israel. If God recognizes it, we should recognize it. And then God made a promise, a covenant promise. He said of Abraham and his descendants, the Jewish people, "I'll bless those that bless you, and I'll curse those that curse you." So as we bless them, as we stand by them, God blesses us as well. So then God said to Abraham, "I'm going to make you a father of many nations." But man, he was getting on in years. I mean, he was so old, ARP wasn't even sending him newsletters anymore. He was older than old. But he kept believing God was going to give him that son. God was going to fulfill his promise. So if you're taking notes, here's point number one. Abraham kept believing despite his circumstances. Abraham kept believing despite his circumstances. Verse 19, "And Abraham's faith did not weaken. Even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. But Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God." There was no way he was going to have a child at 100. No way that he was going to be able to, well, how do I put this delicately? Let's just say it wasn't going to happen. We'll leave it at that. There were no blue pills around in that day to help either. Just wasn't going to happen. And old Sarah, sure she was still a fox in her way, but she had never conceived a child before, and she was past the age of childbearing. And I mean, the only way this would happen would be if a miracle took place. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you in a place right now where you need a miracle in your life? In other words, if God does not come through for you, you are effectively dead in the water. Well, I have a word of encouragement for you today from the great theologian's journey. Don't stop believing. Don't stop believing. Don't give up. Look at the situation that Israel found themselves in, actually many times, but this is just one of them. They were delivered by the Lord from Egypt, where they'd been held as captives. Moses is leading them now to the promised land. Pharaoh said, "Get out of here, I'm done with you." But then he has second thoughts and he decides to wipe them all out. So he gets the Egyptian army that's in hot pursuit, chariots and all, closing in on the Jewish people. Meanwhile, they've made their way right to the edge of the Red Sea. So in front of them is the Red Sea, behind them in hot pursuit is the Egyptian army, and they are freaking out. And Moses prays. And God opens up the Red Sea, and they walk through. And the same Red Sea they walked through came down on the pursuing army. So look, here's the point. I don't know what your situation is. You're between a rock and a hard place. God can get you through. He got Abraham through, and he can get you through as well. So don't stop believing. They kept their hope alive. You see, they had God's promises, and we have God's promises as well. I mean, think about this. The Lord said to Abraham, first he gave him the name Abram, Abram. And you know what that means? Exalted father. And he had no kids. You think anyone ever made fun of him? Hey, exalted father. How's it going? It's going good. How many kids you have now, exalted father? None. All right, okay. And then God changes his name from Abram to Abraham, which means father of many nations. So now it's an even bigger name. And still he didn't have a son. But here's the point. When God looks at you, he doesn't just see you for what you are. He sees you for what you will become. He sees your potential. He doesn't see things the way you see things. You know, we see in Abram, God sees in Abraham. You see a conniving Jacob, God sees a man named Israel. You see failure, God sees potential. You see a blank canvas, God sees a finished painting. You see a mess, God sees a message. So he can look at you and say, Abraham, it's going to happen. Count on it. He says, I'm going to get you through this, and I'm going to bring these changes about you. You say, but I don't see anything, Lord. It's still the same. He says, I know, but it'll happen. So you can stand on what his word says. Point number two, despite his feelings and his circumstances, Abraham gave glory to God. Let me say that again. Despite his feelings and his circumstances, Abraham gave glory to God. Verse 20, he brought glory to God. Thanksgiving is almost here. And, you know, I really like Thanksgiving, actually. In some ways, I may like it more than Christmas. I like Christmas. I just don't need 3 months of Christmas. That's all I'm saying. It just goes on and on. And all the pressure to buy, right? I like Thanksgiving. No pressure to buy. You got to buy your turkey. I went into a market yesterday, and there were so many people shopping for Thanksgiving. But once you have the turkey, here's your agenda. Eat the turkey and all the things that go with it. Have a nice time. Maybe take a nap. Eat some more turkey. That's it. But most importantly, don't forget to give thanks. And that's something that the Christian should do all year long, obviously, not just on Thanksgiving. Abraham gave thanks before he had the answer to his prayer. Can you do that? Say, well, Greg, I don't have a lot to give thanks for this year. Excuse me, I assume you're alive because you just said that, which means God has given you life. God has given you your thoughts. So you have something to be thankful for. Do you have salvation? Well, yeah, I have that. Well, okay, we're off to a roll here, okay? Now you start adding things and start counting your blessings, and there are many. Yes, I know, but I have this problem over here, and I have this unresolved situation over there. Okay, I understand that. But I give thanks to the Lord. What does the Bible say? Give thanks to the Lord when you feel good. No, it doesn't say that. Nor does it say give thanks to the Lord when circumstances are good. Now, what it says is give thanks to the Lord for he is good and his mercy endures forever. That's why I give thanks, because God is good. So even if things aren't going well, don't forget to say thank you. Abraham said thank you and gave glory to God before he had the answer to his prayer. And so this is an amazing thing. I mean, he's 100 years old, and there's no hint of a child in his future, but still he gives God glory. And what happens when we, by faith, give thanks to God despite our circumstances? Answer, your faith will grow stronger. Look at verse 20. Abraham never wavered by believing God's promises. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. Do you want your faith to grow? Let me ask you a question. How many of you want your faith to grow? Raise your hand. Okay, hate to break this to you. You just said, Lord, I want some trials in my life. Can we redo that? We have a little group that gets together before our first service starts, a bunch of volunteers. And we have so many wonderful volunteers here at Harvest. They help you in so many ways every single day. They're helping you find your seat. They're ministering to your children, helping you park your car. So many things that they do. And so they get together and we have a little time of prayer and worship. And someone was asked the question specifically, what are you thankful to God for today? And she said, I'm thankful to God that I'm going through a trial. Who says that? She did. And then she said, because Job says, when you have tried me, I will come forth as gold. Now there's a lady that understands why God allows trials in your life. We want faith to grow in the sunshine and the good times, and it does to some degree. But real faith grows in the valleys, when the storm clouds are forming, when things are not making sense. And why does it grow? Because we hang on to God. And why do we hang on to God? Because we have nowhere else to go. And by the way, that's not a bad place to be. So Abraham was hanging on to the Lord. And his faith was not wavering. Listen, faith doesn't mean you check your brains at the door. Christians use logic. Christians think things through. And most importantly, we think things through biblically. Faith is not opposed to reason, but sometimes it's opposed to feelings and appearances. I'm not going to let my emotions rule me. I'm not even going to let circumstances rule me. I'm going to say I still have faith regardless of that. Listen, faith is not the absence of thinking. It is focused thinking on God's word. Point number three, God overlooked Abraham's lapses of faith. God overlooked Abraham's lapses of faith. Verse 21, he was fully convinced God is able to do whatever he promised, and because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. Underline that phrase, fully convinced. Man, that is generous. Fully convinced? Wait, this is the New Testament. The New Testament is saying he was fully convinced and he never wavered. Amazing. Let's go back to the Old Testament here for a moment and let's look at the story. Wait, fully never wavered? What about when you lied about your wife, Sarah, two times and said she was your sister? What about that time he went down to Egypt when you weren't supposed to go there? Hey, what about this and what about that? He had his lapses of faith, you see. But the point is, in the New Testament, that is not mentioned. And why is that? Because this is about justification. And God does not see you for what you were. He sees you for what you are now in Christ. And that past is behind you and it's forgiven. That's the difference. But he did have his moments. In fact, at one point, he took things into his own hands and created a big mess. Sarah came to him and said, honey, you know, I'm not seeing this having a child thing, but I have this handmaid, and maybe you would like to go in and be with her, Hagar, and you could conceive a child with her, and that could be the fulfillment of God's promise. Abraham's like, okay, let's get going. wait, what? Really? Yeah, I like that idea. And sure enough, he went in and had sexual relations with Hagar, and she got pregnant. She conceived and had a son, and his name was Ishmael. So we sorted it all out. God, don't worry about it. We've got it covered down here. We found a solution. That was not God's solution, and that was not what God wanted to do. And by the way, they had a lot of conflicts as a result of that, and we still have conflicts to this day because of that. God still was going to send his answer to the prayer, and that, of course, would be Isaac, whose name meant laughter. So don't stress out when things aren't going quickly enough. And sometimes we'll have lapses of faith, and we feel like we're some kind of a failure. Everybody has lapses of faith. Everybody. There's people you look up to. Oh, they have such great faith. They have lapses. I know them all. Trust me, they do. And I include myself. We all do. We all need encouragement. We all have moments. Oh, I don't know if this is going to work. What am I going to do? Amen. You know, we're like that. We're human beings. We all have those moments. Remember when the church was praying for the deliverance of Peter from prison? And that's because James had already been put to death by King Herod. So the church went into intense prayer for Peter's deliverance. And while they're in a house praying for him to get out of jail, there's a knock at the door. A girl named Rhoda answers it, and there stands Peter, and she didn't believe it was Peter. The point is, they prayed for something, and when God answered their prayer, they couldn't believe it actually happened. They had their moments of doubt. I like that one man who had the child in need, and Jesus said, if you believe, this will happen. And he said, Lord, I believe, but then he added this P.S., help my unbelief. Listen, you just come to God with as much faith as you have. Don't beat yourself up over the fact that you don't have super faith. You just come with the faith you have and believe God. Bringing me to my final point, number four, Abraham put his total faith in God despite the cost. He put his total faith in God despite the cost. Verse 17, Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Well, Sarah finally did get pregnant, and she did bring forth that child, and his name was Isaac. And guess what Isaac means? Laughter. Why? Because that young boy brought a lot of joy to his mom and dad. The house was filled with so much joy. And that's why it was so hard when the Lord came to Abraham and said, Abraham, Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him as a sacrifice to me. As the old man and his boy made their way up to Mount Moriah, Isaac asked, Father? And Abraham replied, Yes, my son. He said, Father, I see the fire and I see the wood. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham replied, God will provide himself a burnt offering. You know, sometimes in religious literature, when you see the image of Abraham and Isaac, Isaac is just a little boy. But the reality is, Isaac was a young man at this point. So he could have said, hey, Dad, you know, I think I get the idea of where this thing is going, and I'm not liking it. And I'm thinking, since you're like, what, like 130 or whatever, you're so old, why don't we sacrifice you, okay? The very fact that Isaac understood what was about to happen and was willing to die is a perfect picture of what would happen years later when God did the same thing in the same area when he sent his son, his only son, whom he loved. What did Jesus say in John 3:16? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. See, at the last minute, a reprieve came, and Abraham did not take the life of Isaac. But when Jesus went to the cross to die in our place, no last minute reprieve was given. The Father took his judgment and poured it on Christ as though he had committed all of those sins so he could treat us as if we had never committed those sins. And Jesus died there for us voluntarily. Just as Isaac was willing to go along with the game plan of his father, Jesus submitted to the will of the Father and no one took his life from him. He laid it down of his own accord. And why did he do this? Because he loves us and wants to have a relationship with us. Yes, God can make all things new. Look at verse 17 again. God who brings the dead back to life and creates new things out of nothing. See, Abraham figured, hey, even if Isaac dies, God can resurrect him. God gave him to me. It's in God's hands. Well, God did bring Christ back to life. He rose from the dead 3 days later. And I love this statement where he says he creates new things out of nothing. Is your life a mess right now? I'm telling you, turn it over to Jesus Christ. Is your marriage failing? Can God create a new thing out of nothing there? Yes, he can. Not through your human effort, but he can do it if you'll turn it over to him. Whatever your issue is, he can bring a new thing out of nothing. But I must believe and ask him to change me. I'm going to come back to that question I asked in the very beginning. In the end, the question was simply this. Old MacDonald had a what? No, not that question. Because you got that one. Now, that other question. If you were to die tonight and you stood before God and he asked you the question, why should I let you into heaven? What would your answer be? I hope you wouldn't say, well, I'm trying to be a good Christian. Well, you're going to fall short. You're going to fail. Well, I was baptized. That's not going to do it. Well, I was raised in a Christian home. Okay, what do you want, a medal? Congratulations. But still, there has to be a moment when you say, I'm a sinner, and I know Jesus died on the cross for my sin, and I'm sorry for my sin, and I turn from it, and I put my faith in him. Have you done that yet? If you haven't, I want to give you an opportunity to do it as we close now in prayer. Because in any of our services, there's always someone who maybe you think is a fellow believer, but they don't have this hope of heaven. As you sit here right now, you're thinking, I don't know if I'll go to heaven or not. Who can know? You can know. I know. Well, that's arrogant. No, it isn't. Because God's given it to me as a gift, the gift of eternal life. I've received it. You can too. And you can leave Harvest today knowing with certainty you'll go to heaven when you die and stand right before God with your past in your rearview mirror and a future with his plan ready to be laid out for you. That's better than any plan you ever had for yourself. But you must come to him and say, Lord, forgive me. We're going to close now in prayer. And I'm going to extend an invitation for you to ask Jesus to come into your life so you can know with certainty that you will go to heaven when you die. Let's all pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. It's clear. It's concise. It's alive. It's powerful. And I pray for any person here, listening, watching, wherever they are, if they don't know Jesus yet, help them to come to you and believe so they can be forgiven of all of their sin. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying together, maybe someone here would say today, you know what? I don't know if I'm going to heaven, but I want to know. I want Jesus to come into my life. Listen, if you want Jesus to forgive you of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, if you want Christ to come and take residence in your heart, if you want that fresh start in life I've been talking about, would you raise your hand up wherever you are? And I'd like to pray for you. Raise your hand up high saying, I need Jesus today. Pray for me. God bless you. God bless you. Raise your hand up high if you would. Let me pray for you today. God bless you raising your hand. God bless you. Anybody else, raise your hand up. Now, some of you are watching the screen right now. I can't see you, of course, but the Lord sees you. Would you just raise your hand wherever you are, whatever campus you're at, outside in the courtyard here in Riverside or up in our gym or perhaps at Harvest Orange County, Harvest Woodcrest, Harvest Eastvale, Harvest South Corona. Wherever you are, just say, yeah, I need Jesus right now. Raise your hand up. And now, you that have raised your hand, pray this prayer with me right now, wherever you are. In fact, you might even pray it out loud. Pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I also know you're the Savior who died for my sin. I turn from that sin now, and I choose to follow you from this moment forward as my Savior and Lord, as my God and friend. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you that prayed that prayer.